We recognize that you are the source, the author. And you, Lord, are the finisher and the completer of our work and faith. So we give it to you today, Lord. You are worthy. Bless your name. Hallelujah. What a time of worship. Wow. God never ceases to amaze me. I'm in awe of him again. I'm so in awe of him. As I heard Kerry start the singing and Rake bring that word around communion, I thought, why am I preaching? They've read my notes. But God knows how to orchestrate, set a platform and prepare us for his word. For those of you that don't know, my eldest son, Chad, and the incredible way he plays that guitar. That's how it's supposed to sound, by the way. Kids serving God. Kerry leading up there and Chad working with him and Lexi there. Just overwhelming. Overwhelming. God's so good. So good. I'm not sure if everybody got the letter I sent around, email or text, going through 2017's closure and just recapping some of the things, and Rake virtually covered a lot of that in what he shared too. But I just want to encourage you to look to God in prayer far more than you ever have before. I look back and I see the changes in lives, the changes in the church, the changes in our hearts and in the word and what God's doing. And I put it down to the fact that we have dedicated Wednesday night as a prayer night and a prayer meeting time to seek God for his direction and his hand on our lives. And I'm encouraging you this year to take hold of that. More than that, go on to the next page, Matt, please. We need to dare to believe God for so much to happen, as we've been challenged already. And I believe God wants to take us so much further, so much deeper, so much into him. But I'm going to share a lot on that today, so I'm not going to cover that too much. But believe God for the opportunities everywhere to be an expression of him in every part of our lives. Trust God to use you to touch others, to bring his power, healing, salvation, and word into the lives of so many people around us. Just trust him for that. Dare to believe him for it. He's ready. Just waiting on us. Which is good. And I finished off with this scripture. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Highlighted. According to what? His power working in us. Under him be the glory in the church. He's worthy of it all. He deserves the glory. Amen? It's nothing to do with us. It's all to him. Bless God. Well, what I've titled today is a message that I've called Reset Your Vision. Reset your vision. I've covered a little bit in Genesis 1 last year where God came and looked at this planet, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1. And that particular scripture is so amazing because that's a parallel picture of your life and my life. When he sees us without him, we are without form, and that doesn't mean we've got no shape. The world had a shape, but it didn't have a purpose or any order to it. And so we were the same. And it says, and it was void in chaos. The word void is translated in other areas or in that scripture. If you look up the Hebrew on that, it means chaos. And darkness covered the face of the deep. Man, that was a picture of me. And I don't know if you can relate to that as well. Without any purpose, in chaos, and enshrouded in darkness. And God said, Ore, be. The Hebrew word ore is where we get our English word order, O-R-E. He didn't say light as we understand light. He said, order B. Remember, it had no purpose or functionality. It was in chaos, and it was enshrouded in darkness. And the first thing he said was, order. And you know, our lives had to come into order. That was the very first thing in Genesis 1 that God brought about, was order. Now, I know the Bible goes on and says in the evening and the morning were the first day, but that was not the first 24-hour day, because the sun, moon, and stars were not made until day four. And so you can take what you like out of that, and you can put the interpretations of creation into whatever you think. And as Rake said, read the Bible, but don't read what you believe. Believe what you read. Look at it with a new understanding. I love that challenge. It's the same challenge in his life now that God gave me when I first went to Bible college. And I wanted to run a mile after the first 2 days, because I started hearing things that conflicted with the way I'd been brought up and taught. And I went into my room, and I said to God, this is crazy. What am I doing here? This place is nuts. They're saying things that I don't know, never heard before. God said, I want you to go to class in the morning, forget everything you've ever learned, with a fresh sheet of paper, and start writing and listen and learn afresh. And I shut my mind off to everything I'd ever known in my past. And I began to learn, and God poured his spirit out and his word out. I tell you what, it's been an ongoing pouring out ever since, because I've shut my mind off to so many other things. You know, the word of God's amazing. It's powerful. It's dynamic. But do you know what's more powerful than the word of God? Your traditions, your preconceptions, and your misguided understandings. Whatever you've thought about the word of God, if you're holding on to that forever and it dominates and dictates your thinking of the word of God, you have made the word of God of no effect. That is more powerful than the word of God. And you need to kill it daily. You need to get up every morning, like Paul said, and die daily. And say, Lord, I need your word afresh today. Whatever I thought about a certain verse yesterday, or a chapter, or a book, I'm telling you, you have that openness to read the word of God and believe what you read. God will bring revelation out of scriptures that you've never heard of or thought of before. And it's an understanding that's beyond and far above everything that you've ever thought, because he's able to do exceeding what? Abundantly above all we ask or think. And I'm telling you, if you let his power work in you, that word will come alive afresh. I could preach for the next 20 years on the first four verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God. There's nothing has a beginning without God. And I could preach on that forever, because God just pours revelation out on that. Everything that has a beginning, God. You think about that, you can just blow yourself away with just meditating on those four verses, those four words of Scripture. But he came and he did something dynamic, and he brought order into the world. But what I want to go on to is the next few verses, in verses 6 to 8, where God separated waters from waters. And it says, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And he called the expanse heaven. Interesting. There are three facets of heaven, if you want to look at it that way. There's God's heaven, which is out there somewhere, because God sits back outside of this creation as we know it. And it says he measures creation with the span of his hand. So however big this universe is, God's far bigger. And he just goes, gee, that's a pretty good creation down there. That's amazing, isn't it? He is far beyond. He sees the beginning from the end. He's outside of time. We have no comprehension of that, because we're finite. We're in a time-space world. But God's outside of all of that. So that wonderful heavenly heaven is the major heaven. Then there's the celestial heaven as we understand it, which is the sun, the moon, the stars, and the space, and the things that we can see out there, and everything that we understand about creation, and all of these galaxies and everything out there, and we're trying to learn more and more about. There's your celestial heaven. But there's an atmospheric heaven that we live in. And that atmospheric heaven is around and surrounds this earth. And the expanse that was between the waters is the air that we breathe. and there was waters on the planet that God separated from the waters that were in the heaven. And people look at that and they go, well, there must have been a water canopy. Well, maybe there was a water canopy, whatever science wants to call it or whatever people want to call it. I firmly believe God separated waters from waters. Now, in the Bible, there's a couple of ways you can look at waters. There's the water of the Word. And that's very clear because we're to come to the washing of water by the Word. It cleanses us. It refreshes us. It purges us. The Word of God has that effect on our lives. But then there are areas where waters are referred to as peoples. And I'm going to use that reference in this particular situation because on day two, there's a specific parallel to when you and I, once we get born again and get saved, this whole creation of Genesis, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, has a parallel in being born again and going through to the rest of the, for the people of God on day 7. And it's an amazing, amazing study, and I've been through it. It took me 18 months to do it in this church some years ago. Was anyone here for that except Corinne? Yeah? Well, you're all new at it, so you got 18 months of it. No, you haven't really. But on day 2, God separated waters from waters. He left water on the planet as a necessary part of the planet. And he put water above the planet for a purpose that parallels what he does with us. Next slide, Matt. You know, you get born again, and the next thing God wants you to do is to change your thinking. He wants you to see his ways, for his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And because he was rich in mercy with his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead through our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ Jesus, born again. There's the order that came into our life. Next thing he did, he raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we would walk in them. God has a preparation in process for us. And it's amazing how it's already come out in today's preliminary services, communion and all that sort of thing. And what I want to emphasize through this is if God's purposes are going to come about in our lives, if we're really sincere about seeking God's outworking of what he wants for each one of us, we've got to come into line with how God does things. The first thing he does is bring order into our lives. I'm telling you, if you're not walking in order, get it right. Get it corrected. Get the order there. Get God's order into our lives where God is number one in all that we are, say, and do, and he is our priority. That's the beginning of order in our lives. People get born again, and they don't actually come into order, into God's line of living and operation. And they get saved, but they just seem to be still in chaos, and lives just seem to travel along and go from one disaster to the next. The order has not been established. Get the order established first. Amen? Then God says, get your thinking rewired. And the reason the waters were separated from the waters was that when we are in Christ, he raises us up together and seats us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that he might show us. What we need to do then is learn to see things from God's perspective. That's the second step. We often see things from our perspective. We often want everything our way. And we're looking at things from our own level of understanding. And God's saying, that level of understanding is futile. There's a level of understanding that you can only have when you are seated with me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where you see your elevated thinking comes in line with my thinking. You see things from my perspective. You'll place yourself in my hands where I can adjust your thinking by my word, by my spirit, and you then realize and recognize we're not seated in heavenly places just to have a status of nicety. In Christ Jesus, where we can turn around and say, man, look at me, I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm sin. No, you were there to learn of him and to learn of his ways and learn of his understanding of things and see things from his perspective. If you don't, what happens is there were two trees in the garden, and this is a whole new message, but the book, The Two Trees in the Garden, blew my thinking when I first read it. And the first tree was the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't touch it. But you can eat of the tree of life. That will sustain you. That'll provide for you. That will be all that you need. But what did man do? He went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know something? People who don't get in line with God's thinking, who don't get their lives into order according to the scriptures, that don't follow the way of God's pattern, live under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everything is assessed and judged by their thinking, whether it's, is that right or is it wrong? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it this? Is it that? That was all from a tree that God said had nothing to do with. And if we're living our lives by that manner of thinking, we have not taken our position in Christ, seated in heavenly places, and elevated our thinking to God's thinking. We've lost the plot. And if we live under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will assess it by man's standards every time, never by God's standards. Got to think about that. Our vision has to be the vision that God has for us. When God separated the waters, then we have to get away from the only knowledge of anything that we have revolving around us and in this world. If God establishes order in our lives, he needs to then reset our vision. And newfound life is not just church life. A lot of people go to church and they think, oh, wow, I'm a Christian, I go to church now. But if Christ is in us, there's a different level of purpose in our lives. The order that comes about is for God's purposes to be established fully in our lives. We see things from his perspective. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I love the way that is put there, because a lot of translations have made the mistake of going to learn from me. You can learn from me. Anthony could teach me to kick a football, but I tell you what, I'd never be as good as Anthony, because he has a skill that I don't have. All right? I'm left-footed for a start. And I sort of have this way of directing a ball everywhere but where I want it to go. I could learn from Anthony. I could learn a lot. But you know something? I haven't got Anthony's skills. I haven't got Anthony's training. I haven't got Anthony's determination and fire for playing football. Whereas God, it's similar with God. If we just learn from him, we can learn about things. We can learn about God. We can learn about his word. We can learn about things. But when we learn of him, we learn his heart. We learn his passion. We learn his drive. We learn his purpose. We learn what motivates him. We learn what makes God being God. And that inspires us to allow God to be God in us. And it's not just a parroted training or teaching that we try to do what he can do. No, he wants to be what he is in and through us, to be himself in us. We can never do that in the natural, and it doesn't matter what skills we try and learn. If we don't have the master's skills totally embedded into us, we will never be what the master wants us to be. And in this instance, he says, learn of me. Then he says, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest to your souls. Learn my nature. Learn my ways. Learn my heart. Learn my passion. And I guess if we could impart our heart and passion in our in our work life, our workplace, our skills. It's so difficult to do that and impart things to people. I got a guy come to me recently and he said, I would just love to know what's between your ears in the line of plastics. I'm going, mate, I couldn't teach you that because there's 50 years of plastics history there that I've worked in from the time I was 18. A week before 19, I started in plastics. How could I impart that to somebody? I can give you information, but the actual depth of it is just not ever going to be transmitted. You need to get into it and study things for yourselves. Being a builder, I can use a hammer and a nail, but I can't build a house. You know, I can do a few bits and pieces, but the builders that have had the skills imparted into them through people who have had the skills become master builders themselves. And you know, Paul said, as a wise master builder, we need to take all that God has for us to be able to go on with what God has for us. Take our the yoke of Jesus on us and learn of him. If we're going to renew our vision, we need to base our vision on him, learning of him. Totally. Learning of him. What happens then is our walk and our lives simply become an extension of him. We can do a lot of stuff that is quote Christian. And Jesus even talked to the people of his day and he said, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which speak of me. And you know, we can be theologically, hermeneutically, homiletically trained, correct, and have all the degrees in theology after our name, and I don't have any of that, thank God. I've got a BA, which means I'm born again, and I've got a PhD, I'm past having doubts. Bless God, you know, because we really, that's all that matters. But I've come to know the author. I mightn't understand the intricacies of the book from Genesis to Revelation, but I depend on him to teach me. I read it through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. I read it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And I said, come on, Lord, I can't fathom this without you. And God is so faithful. Open our hearts to him and he makes his word come alive to us. Amen? He is so incredibly good. And if we study the scriptures because we think we're going to get somewhere through the, you know, we can fathom Genesis and right through to Revelation, and people have tried to fathom Revelation for centuries and I still reckon they've all got it wrong. Because God's going to come along one day and do it his way and we're all going to go, whoa, didn't see that part of it. It will be so, so different. Yes, we're getting insight. But you know something? John was given a sealed book. And that sealed book was sealed until the time of the end. And there was no one worthy to open the book. And there's a time where the Holy Spirit opens that book. And you know, today we are seeing a greater revelation and understanding of God's word than we have ever seen before. That book is coming alive. Those seals are being undone. And we are seeing the word of God with such incredible dynamic life that it's never been brought out, I think, since Paul started to write it back in the beginning. And he saw things that he said he couldn't describe. He had no way of putting down what he saw. He said, I saw things which were not lawful to utter, not that it was illegal, but there was no descriptives that he could put down there that he saw back in those days. It was incredible. Yet I believe today God is revealing to us the amazing life that's in his word and the scriptures and bringing about a change that is so new, so refreshed, so fresh, so alive. Get on board. Lift your vision to see what God is there and he's doing. And you know, if we become what God wants us to be in all of this, because the word was there, it was all about Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. The word was made flesh, we beheld his glory. It's all about him. Well, we've got to go on and be an extension of him. I've talked a lot in the last few weeks of last year about carrying the name of Jesus. And it's far more than just using it at the end of a prayer, far more than being able to pray in his name. Carrying that name is a extension of who Jesus is in and through each and every one of us. We carry the name, we carry the reputation, we carry all of Jesus is in, through, and with us everywhere we are and everywhere we go. We have his passion, we have his heart, we have his purpose, and we're to reflect Jesus in every way. It's not just a name that we verbalize. It is an actual name. And I said this when I preached it. I was a company representative when I was a young man in plastics. And I went out and everything that I said reflected back on the company. It was the company's reputation that was at stake. So if I told tall stories and said we can do this and we couldn't do it, it looked bad. We need to recognize who Jesus is. We need to understand who he is. We are his ambassadors. We are representing him fully in every way, shape, and form. And everything we are, say, and do must reflect who he is totally in his entirety. It's his kingdom. That's why it says, thy kingdom come. You know, when he got to the end of his ministry, he said this. Well, we operate as he operated. We function with his anointing. We speak as he spoke. We carry his name, authority, and reputation. But he left us here to fulfill the work. And he said, I've done what I've come to do. Now I'm going to the Father. Now you go. Now you go. Now you finish the work. And he established the church through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because he told them to wait until they were endued with power. And then he said, now it's your job. I started the work. You do it. He was so confident that the church could carry on the work that he left them with it. And he carried to carry his heart, his passion, to be everything, and to fulfill his call and his commission. And in Mark 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And a lot of people finish it there and they say, oh, you know, that's our total mission. That's just the tip of the iceberg. In Luke 24, you get a far greater picture of it. And he said to them, this is what is written, that Christ would suffer and rise again from the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed as you go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning from Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. But look at this next verse. And I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you stay in the city until you're clothed with power. Next slide. And he gave them the capacity. And in Matthew 10, 7 and 8, Jesus' charge to his disciples was this, to go out and preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Then he said this to them, heal the sick. What? Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And you know, I've been going through some CDs that Andrew gave me on from Curry Blake, and I'm gobsmacked. I've gone through a few more again, that I've gone back over them and back over them. And this guy's total natural perspective of how we're to operate and function as God's people has been completely opposite to everything I've ever learned. It has been a totally different format to what I've ever learned. And he tells this story of how a preacher said to him prior to a service, my daughter's going wayward. She's a young teenager and I just don't know how, I can't control her. I don't know what to do with her, but she'll be in the meeting tonight. I'm believing God will change her life or touch her life. He called her out the front and he said, do you know Jesus? She said, no, I don't. He said, would you like to? She said, yeah, I really would. He said, fine, now's your opportunity. And he led her in salvation. Then he said this to her, we've got a job to do now that we're born again. And God has empowered each one of us by his Spirit dwelling in us. If you've been born again, you can do everything Jesus did. There's four very sick people over here in the prayer line. I want you to heal them. Now, she's been saved 30 seconds. He said, just go over there, put your hand on them and say what I tell you to say. And she went over there and he said, now say this. I set you free from this disease in the name of Jesus. I set you free from this disease in the name of Jesus. I set you free from this disease in the name of Jesus. I set you free from this disease in the name of Jesus. And four people that she prayed for that night were fully healed, totally cleansed, totally set free, totally made whole by a Christian who hadn't got confused with the theology and the Christianese that we've all been brought up with, that's made us sit back and become wusses and not kingdom ambassadors. My charge to you today is to lift your vision. If God can do that through a young girl who's just got saved, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? And we've been believing God for miracles. We've been believing God for an outpouring of His Spirit. We've been believing God to come across this land and do what He wants to do. But Jesus said this, "Truly I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do so, also do the works that I'm doing." Whoa. Any believers here today? Anyone here believe in Jesus? Okay, how many works that He does are we doing? Shame on us, every one of us. That's not God's kingdom functionality. We're out of order. We're out of order. We've got to get to the realization that the vision is not for the world traveling evangelists to go and lay hands on the sick and have big tent campaigns. You know, when Jesus looked at the people that had a need in His time, He was moved with compassion. And I know many times I've disobeyed God when I've gone down the street, when I've seen people that I know God's wanted to touch, and that compassion has welled up within me and I've chickened out. And I've gone home and I've said, "Oh God, I'm sorry I failed you. Give me another opportunity." I've walked that street and I've never seen that person again, because you know a lost opportunity is exactly that. It's a lost opportunity. I think we need to take every opportunity to be God's ambassadors in word and deed. And if God impresses on us, there's someone that needs whatever. And it's easy sometimes to meet people's physical needs, pay a bill for them at a restaurant, or give them something, and see someone begging and give them a few bucks. No, we need to give them far more than that. Like Peter and John, "I got no silver or gold, but what I have got I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And I don't believe there was any hoo-ha. I don't think they had goosebumps. I don't think they had any, as the music plays softly and, you know, "Do I see a hand?" No, there was none of that. It was just a natural progression of who they were. In Jesus' name, they walked in the authority. The commission in Mark 16 and Luke 24 and Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus sent the disciples out while it's enhanced in John 14 here. "Because I'm going to the Father, greater works than these will we do. Whatever you ask in My name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son." You know, the hope of this glory is not for our benefit. And I think we've had the wrong concept of let the glory of God being revealed, that somehow the church is going to be so, you know, electrified with the power of God that we're going to be like, you know, glittering lights as we walk around. No, 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 no. The glory is just for Him. You deserve the glory. And the glory will be in the fact that we're obedient to God and imparting what God has given us to impart in simplicity and in faith and in obedience. Can you do that? Can I do that? Do you think we can extend our faith to do that? Why not? Why not? Because Jesus said we could. He said, "Take My yoke on you." Next slide, Matt. John 7. The last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any one is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink." You pinched it all, right, a little earlier, but, you know, when we're drinking of Jesus, come to me and drink. It's not just so we can be satisfied in ourselves. Because then he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, not as the Pentecostal church has said, not as the biblical thesaurus has said, not as what we've been taught in our traditions have said. There are so many ways people get taught to believe in Jesus. In fact, people come to Jesus today in their droves in so many places. Come to God, he's got a purpose for your life. He'll do this, he'll do that, he'll do the other for you. And they come expecting God to make them something dynamic, great, and whatever. No, the purpose is just to be obedient to him. That's his purpose. And people need to recognize the fact that he's God, we're not. We're to do what he wants us to do. Diane was listening to a video thing the other day that we had on at home, and the guy prophesied and said the reason we're not seeing the dynamics of the miracles and the outpouring of God like we have in the past is because people have just taken the glory and the focus the wrong direction. And everything's to do with the miracles, and everything's to do with the signs and the wonders, and everything's to do with the dynamics of what's happening on this level. And it's all under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's not getting the glory. So God's saying, well, if you're going to glorify the miracles, let's not have any for a while. That's interesting, isn't it? We've got to be far more natural than that. And I think we need to recognize this. You don't need goosebumps. I grew up in Pentecostalism when it was all of this. And everyone was out the front shaking their hands in the air. I don't know what they were waving at. I couldn't see anything up there. I looked up, what's up there? Yeah. But there was a lot of sensationalism that was physical manifestation that people thought was God. We don't need that. If there is a physical manifestation, glory to God. But it'll be something that changes people's lives in such a way that they'll walk out of that place with such a dynamic change in their life, they'll never be the same. And that's the way it needs to be, and it should be. Not just go in for a little glory touch and people fall over on the ground and they get up and they walk out and they're the same person they were that they walked in. Forget that. Oh, it was a wonderful meeting. I got slain in the spirit. What did God say to you when you were down there? Oh, nothing. I was blank. Then don't take any notice of it. If God knocks you out, he wants to talk to you. Look what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked off a donkey and he says, who are you, Lord? There's something about you that I don't recognize or understand. And he says, I'm the one you're persecuting. Get up and get changed and go and do something different. And there's a dynamic when God arrests you. But I tell you what, when you see people just go boom, 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 fall over everywhere, and they get up and nothing happens to them afterwards, I question it. I'm wondering what's going on. I was in a meeting once where I felt so uneasy with what was happening in that sort of dynamic, and I don't discount the fact that there is a reality in part of it somewhere. But this particular meeting I was in was so grinding in my spirit. I said, God, what's going on here? It all looks right and it all looks good, but you're saying something to me that's weird, and I can't fathom it. And God said, they're all getting knocked out by the powers of darkness before I get a chance to deal with them. I said, Lord, you're kidding. We're in your church. We're. He said, it's got nothing to do with it. And he said, the people aren't coming here for me. They're coming here for some sensation. Oh, I got scared out of my brains then to make sure it was God and not just some sort of sensation that was going on. It took me by surprise. So we don't need weird sensations. We don't need any other physical manifestation. But we need to function just as Jesus did. To function totally naturally. If we study him and take our yoke upon him, his yoke on us, sorry, and learn of him. What's his heart? What's his passion? And he did it just as he walked around in a natural, living day-to-day existence. No different to what you and I do. He woke up in the morning,
He took his first breath. He stretched.
They said, well, Father, we're out about your business again. And off he went. And he did it without any specifics going on. And the Bible just says, and all the miracles Jesus did couldn't be recorded. There wasn't enough books in the era, in that era to record all the things that Jesus did. So he must have done so many amazing things. And it was all natural. We need to learn of him. And you know, if we believe on him as the scriptures have said, not as we've had concepts of, not as we've had preconceived ideas of, not as what with our denomination or background or training has taught us. Let's start to read the Word of God and believe what we read with a fresh new life in us that says, Lord God, I want to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I wanted to be separated from the waters on the earth and see things from your perspective. I want to be above the firmament, not on the firmament. And I want to see it from your life, your heart, your understanding, your passion, your perspective. And God, if I can see it in a new light and I can be effective for you, now I'm open. Now I'm free. Now I'm ready. Now my heart is for you, Lord God. And I want my traditions and my preconceptions and my ideas and my theologies to fall away so that I start afresh and see things the way you want me to see them. I don't want to nullify the Word of God in my life by having my understanding get in the way. Father, I ask you today to take this Word, deliver it as faithfully as I can, Lord, and I know there's so much to this, but Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps and to take us all, Lord God, into an area where our vision is not just from a perspective where we can see it from our level, but Lord God, take us where we see things from your plane. Lord, I ask each one of us to be elevated to that position you've brought us to in Christ Jesus, where we begin to see things the way you see them, where we begin to understand things the way you understand them, where you can impart to us the reality of your life, your heart, your passion, your power, and everything that you are, Lord God. We can't do that while we're running around on this planet. Cause us, Lord God, I pray today to rise up with wings of eagles and to soar in the heavenlies with you, Lord God, to see this thing that you want your power on this earth and this planet to be dynamically brought about in a way, Lord God, that just shows your kingdom has come and your will is being done. And I ask, Lord, you'd stir us all up. You'd stir our hearts to want to be effective for you, Lord God. And if we've had a passion for you that, Lord, has perhaps waned, that you'd rekindle it, that you'd restir us up, and that, Father, you'd make us alive in Christ Jesus, renewed, refreshed, and dynamically prepared to just live the life that you want us to live with the purpose that you have for us to be obedient to you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name.